So those of you who were here last week may remember that Bill took the opportunity to talk about women in ministry, specifically how so many have, over the years, erroneously subverted the role of women in the church and the kingdom. And also, secondly, and perhaps more importantly, he took the opportunity to show us how Scripture so clearly reveals a call to men and women to be equal partners in the kingdom. And so, as I was thinking about what I might say on this Youth Sunday, I thought, what a great opportunity to talk about youth and young people. And that got me thinking about the process of apprenticeship, as we heard about so brilliantly in the children's sermon this morning. And so that got me thinking about examples. And there are just myriad examples of older men and women taking younger people under their wing and shepherding them and teaching them. But as I looked at those stories, while they were very rich, I became more and more enamored with this process of apprenticeship and discipleship. What makes good apprentices? What makes good leaders? How does biblical apprenticeship happen? And how does it happen well? And I kept honing further and further in on the people of Barnabas and Paul and Timothy. And to me, these three men represent the cyclical nature of apprenticeship, that this is an ongoing life-sharing process. Barnabas was a man who practiced radical inclusion. Paul practiced the ministry of a shared life. And Timothy quite simply said yes. He was willing to step up and be the man. He was willing to say, "Here I am, send me." But as I started trying to articulate all of that, I found myself with like an hour-long sermon, and nobody wants that. So I step back again and ask myself, okay, what's the nugget? What's really the meat, the genesis, the nucleus of this process of apprenticeship? And I kept coming back to the person of Barnabas. Barnabas was a generator. He was the starting point for so many in ministry. He got the ball rolling. The name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. And this is a namesake that he continually lived up to throughout his life and ministry. You may remember that it was Barnabas that initially brought Paul fully into the fold of the church. We know that before Paul was Paul, he was an ardent and enthusiastic persecutor of the early church. And that even after his conversion experience, there was, understandably so, amongst the church, some doubt, some skepticism, some distrust, and perhaps even bitterness. Even if they thought his experience was legitimate, they may have had a hard time forgiving him for what he had done. But Barnabas, an upstanding member of this community, put his own name and reputation on the line and stood behind Paul. And he said, "This man's legit. God has a specific call for this man. He staked his name to this bigot and this murderer. He vouched for him." And knowing the rest of the story of Acts, we see that it is in this act of reaching out and bringing in that provides the necessary link for Paul to fulfill his calling. It started with Barnabas. We see this character revealed later on when Paul and Barnabas have a falling out and part ways. They were partners in ministry for a long time. And even in that partnership, something Bill said last week, which I think is really profound, he talked about the order of names in Scripture. When names are listed, that matters. And we first see Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then it switches, and it becomes Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas was willing to encourage Paul to the point that Paul stepped up, and Barnabas was willing to step back, to forgo his sense of ego, to let Paul fulfill his calling. But they come to a point, and to make a short story even shorter, on one of their journeys together, Paul and Barnabas decided to bring along John Mark, also known as Mark, Gospel of. Things got difficult somewhere along the way, and John Mark bailed. He got tired, or he got homesick, or whatever it was, and he went home, and he left them on their own. So later on, you know, when they're ready to go out again, Paul and Barnabas are ready to go out, and Barnabas says, hey, let's bring along John Mark. And Paul says, wait a minute, he's a flake. That's paraphrased. He bailed on us. I'm not bringing him again. But Barnabas, being true to his name, his namesake, sides with John Mark, wanting to bolster him, give him another chance to do profound ministry. And they have such a strong disagreement about this that really strong ministry relationship splits. And from that point on, we see Paul and somebody else. You see, Barnabas was a line crosser. He was a deal breaker breaker. When everyone else was saying no, he said yes. Whatever absolute line that the people around him wouldn't cross, he leapt across it in the name of grace. And I think quite simply God's message to us through Barnabas today is whatever line you think you have, you probably don't. Whatever line you think you have, cross it. Whatever person you think can't be included, vouch for them. Whatever condition you put on inclusion, eliminate it. And we all have lines. We all have deal breakers. Whether it's in our relationships, our marriages, or our church communities. You know, what are ours? Universalists? Liberals? Schizophrenics? Homosexuals? What Barnabas teaches us is that if we are to err, and that's a given, err on the side of grace. Always. Amen. As a youth pastor, I love Barnabas. People often ask me what the greatest challenge facing our young people today is. And almost invariably, I answer the burden of low expectations. And the reality is the society around us expects our young people to be busy, busier than ever, in fact. And yet what they expect them to be busy with is can be boiled down to consumption and production. Consumption and performance. We rarely expect our young people to contribute something profound or to create something beautiful. The example of Barnabas here for us, not just as individuals, but for the church as a whole, is one of expectation. He expected Paul to fulfill his calling. He believed him. He expected John Mark to redeem himself after bailing. He was one who kept on inviting people into something big, even those who had failed or clearly didn't measure up. Or didn't look the part. He gave them opportunity after opportunity to contribute and create. So in that spirit, I'd like to invite one of the most creative people I know, my friend Jake Lockett, up here. Jake and I have been talking about something recently that we want to share with you. So, Jake, what was it that you wanted to bring this morning for us?
Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about wisdom through pain.
Okay.
So first I'd like to start off with a verse.
Okay, beautiful. Good way to start.
James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
So I think it's kind of a universal truth that we've all experienced pain, suffering, discomfort. I wonder if you'd share some of your own pain and suffering with us.
Years ago, I was diagnosed bipolar, and naturally with any mental illness, it's hard for me and my family. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that obviously that's been an incredibly difficult thing for you and your family to process, but yet you feel like God has somehow been teaching you something through that.
Yeah.
What would you say that is?
Well, a basic reaction to pain tends to be fight or flight.
Right.
And by fighting, we try to like fend off the pain. Where if we're...
Stamp it out.
Yeah, stamp it out. Get rid of it at all costs kind of thing.
Yeah.
Now, fleeing or running, you know, there's many ways you can do that. You can ignore the pain. You can deny the pain.
Sweep it under the rug.
Yeah. And Jesus shows a different way of dealing with pain.
Tell us about that.
Well, Jesus, instead of fighting or running from the pain, he faced the pain, yet accepted it. He took the pain and suffering upon himself. Jesus, he could have avoided the pain if he so chose, but he chose us over comfort.
So he didn't run away, faced it head on, but didn't just try to stamp it out.
Yeah.
Took pain upon himself.
Yeah.
So we know what Jesus accomplished through that, but you're suggesting that we look at Jesus in that example as a role model.
Yeah.
So the question is, what is it that we gain by using Jesus as a role model and facing pain the way he did?
Well, you know, to better ourselves for perseverance and wisdom.
Sure, like it's said in the verse we read.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, reliance on God is a huge part of it, where we recognize we're not in control, we don't have as much ability as we want or like. And we decide that we're not going to take it all upon ourselves. We're going to rely on God. And that brings wisdom in itself. And just, you know, acting like Jesus typically will, you know, make us more like Jesus, which is, you know, closer to the heart of God.
Yeah, I think so. And I think that's a profound message and something we all need to hear. So thank you, Jake.